Our God is a giver. Abraham longed for a legacy, and God gave him a son who would become a nation, through which the whole world would be blessed. David was God's chosen king, but he abused his authority, murdered and coveted, yet God still established a lineage of kingship that would never end. Mary, a pregnant, unwed virgin, endured shame, knowing that her son was the anointed one, promised from ages past. And Joseph, who wanted to divorce her quietly, adopted this boy who lived a perfect life and died on a cross for the sins of the world to give us the greatest gift of all, himself.
Have you ever imagined what it would be like to be in the very presence of God? What would you feel? What would you think? What would you say? What would you do? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to be in the very presence of God? I want you to stop right now. I want you to look around. And I want you to realize that's exactly where we are. We are in the very presence of God today because of Jesus. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as we continue our Christmas series, Jesus, the Gift of God. And we've been studying the names of Jesus, and today we're going to focus on his name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Before we do anything else, though, let's stop and pray. Jesus, we believe you're with us right now. You're here among us as a people, and you want to make yourself known. You want to reveal your greatness, and we want to see you as you are. I pray for those of us who are Christians that we would worship you. We would be aware, keenly aware of your presence among us, and we would worship you with joy and thanksgiving. And Jesus, I pray for those who don't yet know you that are with us, that they would see you for the very first time exactly as you are, that they would be mindful as well, that they're in the presence of Jesus, that they would meet you, that they would turn from sin and repent of their sin, that they would trust in you, and that they would begin a new life with you. All this we ask in your good name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 18 as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I want to stop and explain a very important tradition and custom that was common in the day in which Jesus was born. Couples would be betrothed, and oftentimes marriages were arranged by parents. And people got married very young, so it's very likely that Joseph perhaps is no more than a late teenager, maybe at the oldest in his early 20s, and Mary perhaps is 13, 14, 15 years old. So parents would come together, they would arrange marriages, and then there would be a formal contract that they would commit to together that was called a betrothal contract. So even though Joseph and Mary haven't come together physically and consummated their marriage, they were more than engaged. The only way a betrothal could be forfeited was through divorce. And all of a sudden, there's something that happens that's incredibly controversial. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. She is carrying a child by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph wasn't going to go through with the marriage. Joseph wasn't going to consummate the marriage when he realized Mary was pregnant. He didn't yet realize the source of her pregnancy was the Holy Spirit, not another man. And Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to divorce her quietly. He had no intent to put her to shame. In a day and age where everyone's dirty laundry is aired in public, what a refreshing thing righteousness is when someone refuses to shame another, but wants to quietly put her away and divorce her. But everything changes in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his goodness stops Joseph from divorcing Mary and makes it plain to Joseph the origin of Mary's pregnancy. Mary is conceived, has conceived through the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, and God wants Joseph to know this is entirely his plan. And when this child is born that Mary is carrying, Joseph is to name him Jesus. Jesus is a name that we'll focus in on another time, but the sense of Jesus is a compound word that means Yahweh, or God of the Bible, Yahweh saves. And specifically, we see that Jesus saves people from their sin. We love to say all the time, Jesus saves. Do you ever wonder, what does Jesus actually save us from? Jesus saves us from sin. Now, this was all very intentional. This was all pre-planned. This was all foretold according to Scripture. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What an incredible story. Jesus has been foretold through years and years and years through the Scripture, and now we see all that was prophesied about Jesus, all that was foretold about him coming to reality, coming to fruition as Mary conceives and he's about to be born, and now Joseph is brought into God's plan. And we see that Jesus is going to be called Emmanuel. And if you know your Bible at all, and certainly Mary knew her Bible, and Joseph knew her Bible, this brings up a name that they are familiar with the Scripture, because Jesus is God with us. The name God with us comes to us from a prophecy that was predicted 700 years ago before the coming of Jesus. Let me show you exactly the context of where this comes from. Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7. I want you to understand what we mean when we call Jesus Emmanuel, that he is God with us. And to do so, we have to go back 700 to 800 years in time to ancient Israel, and we have to look at another prophecy that comes to us from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Let me give you some background. Here's what's happening. That the southern kingdom of Judah is being led by King Ahaz. Much to Ahaz's concern, the northern kingdom has created an alliance with another kingdom, and they are pressing in on King Ahaz and the house of David. God has already made it clear to King Ahaz that he has nothing to fear. God will deliver him. But King Ahaz, instead of relying on God and God's protection, Ahaz goes to form a political alliance with the Assyrians. And so the Lord graciously comes to King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah and says, ask a sign. Let me prove to you, Ahaz, that I am for you. I am with you. You don't need to lean into political alliances. You don't need to depend upon military might. I, your God, will deliver you. What sign do you ask for? And Ahaz, as we are often prone to do with God, becomes self-righteous. Ahaz says, how dare I put God to the test? And God gets frustrated. God says, fine, then let me point out a sign for you, King Ahaz. Isn't that like us? Isn't it like us when God offers us grace, when God offers us mercy, we oftentimes refuse it in a spirit of self-righteousness. God hates self-righteousness. Of all the things that infuriate the heart of God, God detests self-righteousness. And now we see Ahaz being self-righteous with God. God has offered him a sign. Ahaz has refused it. Now God is going to give Ahaz a sign, and it has everything to do with this concept and this name, Emmanuel. Back to our text. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's that name again. Name that means God with us. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. It's a powerful picture. God is speaking through Isaiah to King Ahaz. Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign. So God, again, in his grace and in his mercy, provides a sign for Ahaz. And it's as if the setting is the king's chamber, the king's courtroom. And it's as if Isaiah says, there, see that woman, probably a maiden, attending to the king. And in that context, the maiden would be a virgin. She had never known a man sexually. See that woman there. She is going to get married. She is going to give birth to a child, and before that child is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, Ahaz, these kings that you fear will be desolate. Even their own lands will be desolate. They won't even be empowered to come and invade you because their own homelands will be destroyed. And name this child Emmanuel because he will be the proof that God is with you. That God is for you. You don't have to rely upon geopolitical configurations. You don't have to rely upon diplomatic alliances. You don't have to rely on military weaponry. You can trust in the God of Israel. What's wonderful about this text is there's both a near fulfillment to it and a far fulfillment. In the immediate context, the sign that's given here is meant to encourage Ahaz that God is true to his word. That this woman, and there's not a miraculous conception that happens with the woman that's in Ahaz's court. It foreshadows the miraculous conception of Mary with Jesus. But what Ahaz sees here is that God is going to deliver his people from the hands of these enemies before a woman who's currently unmarried gets married, has a kid, and that child is old enough to tell the difference between good and evil. Let's go back to Matthew now. I want you to see what's happening here. Because this is the mistake people make with Jesus. People who walked and talked and interacted with Jesus, religious people, didn't fully grasp who he was. So when his name is called Emmanuel, they may have seen too much of what transpired in Isaiah 7 and thought, okay, Jesus is here to remind us in some sort of vague way, in some sort of general way, that God is still with us. God hasn't forsaken us. God is for us. But the significance to understanding what we're talking about with the name Emmanuel from Matthew chapter 1 is to understand the nature of Jesus' origin. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's more than just a human being who reminds us that God is with us. He is in himself the God-man. He is God with us, literally, not figuratively, not in an encouraging way, but in a real way, in a literal sense. Jesus is the personification of God. When we look at Jesus, we see God in our midst. And the beautiful truth that's unfolded biblically throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis all the way through Revelation, is this is what God intended all along. God is a God who longs to dwell among his people, that we would in essence be his people. He would be our God, and we would dwell with him forever. Let me show you this ribbon that runs throughout the Bible. We are literally going to work now from Genesis all the way through Revelation. I hope you have a little bit of time. It won't take us that long. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have been created. They've already sinned against God. God is about to encounter them and share with them the consequences of their sin. And we see this scene unfold. Genesis 3, 8 and 9. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" What a picture. What an image. When God created humanity, he created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden among which he could walk and relate to them and have relationship with them and dwell among them, and they would dwell among God. So from the very created intent, we see a God who is personal, a God who longs to dwell with his people. Exodus chapter 29. I want you to see this thread throughout the whole Bible. God has delivered his people, his covenant people Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, and he gives us an intent behind his purpose. Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46. "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Why did God deliver his people out of Egypt? So that he could be their God, they could be his people, and together they could dwell. What an amazing passion we see in the heart of God to be among his people. What a picture of Jesus. Do you see now more what the name Emmanuel means? It means much more than "take heart, God is for us." It means much more than that. It means take notice, God is with us, he's among us. We head towards closer to the New Testament, Ezekiel chapter 37. As we move towards the end of the Old Testament, we begin to get this sense that God's going to do something new with his people. We're moving from an old covenant to a new covenant, and God is making unilateral, unconditional promises of the ways in which he's going to interact with his people. Ezekiel 37, verse 26 and 27. "I will make a covenant of peace with them." God and his people had been experiencing friction and antagonism. "It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what God is doing through Jesus. God is initiating a new covenant with his people, one that's permanent, not temporary, one that's dictated by peace and not antagonism. And the essence, the fulfillment of this new covenant is that God will dwell among his people. This theme continues as we move towards the New Testament and into the early church. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. A man named Paul says this to a very unhealthy church at a place called Corinth. Listen to this. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We are the temple of God. We, as the church of those who've turned from sin, trusted Jesus, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of God. God lives among us. And it was always his intent to live among us. It has everything to do with Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is fully human and he's fully God. And as Jesus walked this earth, he told his disciples that he would be raised up, he would be taken up, and he would be seated at the right hand of God, and he would send the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells those of us who believe in Jesus. And together we make up his temple. He indwells us, he lives among us, and we receive the Holy Spirit because of who Jesus is. One last text for you to look at. The very end of your Bible. I want you to see this thread runs through Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, in the garden, all the way to the culmination of history in Revelation, God is a God who desires to live among his people. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. This is the vision of heaven that a man named John sees and records. It's inspired in Scripture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." See that? All the way through the Bible runs this ribbon in the heart of God to want to be with his people. And as we go back to Matthew 1 and we see the announcement of the birth of Jesus, Jesus is called Emmanuel. And Jesus means much more than God is for us. Jesus embodies God with us. When we look at Jesus, we see deity. When we dwell with Jesus, we dwell with God. And you and I, as we wait for Jesus to complete his kingdom, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and together we're the people of God. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be in the very presence of God? What would you say? What would you feel? What would you think? What would you do? Look around the room. God is with us. God indwells us. With Jesus, we have God with us. And we are a fulfillment of something God has always wanted to do, and that is to be with his people, to dwell among us, and we would dwell with him, and he would be our God, and we would be his people. And Jesus comes to bring that all together. And he's given the name Emmanuel. Do you realize you're in the presence of God? I remember the first time that I became aware of the presence of God, being with God's people. I grew up in a home that I think is fairly typical today, other than my parents were intact. They were great parents. I loved them. Neither one of them were Christians. My mom had gone to church a little bit in her youth, and my dad was agnostic. And my mom, who had been a functional alcoholic, was going to a party one night on New Year's. And she was already feeling the guilt and the shame of knowing the night would end with her being drunk. And as she was headed to the party, there was a woman there. And seeing my mom's tears and her broken state, this woman said, "Betty, there's a group of us that get together and we study the Bible and we learn about Jesus. Would you like to come join us?" And my mom, in a state of desperation, said, "Yeah, I want to do that." And my mom went to that Bible study, and before long, she became a Christian, and she began to take me and my little brother to church, and it was really our worst nightmare. We would have rather have been anywhere on Sundays than being in church. And so our hope was that our dad, who was a great dad, loved the outdoors, loved sports, our hope was that we could stick with our dad and we could avoid going to church on Sundays. My mom began to drag us off to church for several weeks, and then one Sunday around the breakfast table, we were getting ready for church, and there showed my dad up, dressed in his Sunday best, and he said, "If this is the only way I can spend time with my family, I will go to church on Sunday." And I thought, oh no, my heart sunk. Okay, now I have no hope. If my mom and dad are going to go to church, then I'm going to go to church until I'm 18 and I can leave their home. My dad went to church for a while, and he too became a Christian. And I had held out, I had resisted, but when I was in church and I heard someone speaking about Jesus from the Bible, in some way I was compelled towards Jesus. I didn't fully understand what he was about, but I was drawn to him, and I remember just almost physically resisting him, but feeling him drawing me to himself. And over the course of a youth retreat one weekend, a gentleman sat down with me, a youth pastor, and he opened up his Bible and he explained who Jesus was, and he asked me if I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And it was as if I could say nothing else. I said, "Yeah, that's what I want to do." And so right then and there, I prayed with him. I prayed to Jesus, and I asked for forgiveness for all that I had done to resist him, all that I had done to rebel against him. And I invited him to come into my life. And right there with the youth pastor, we agreed that a week later, I would go and be a part of a baptism service. And it was a week later. And although I know that God had been involved in my life for a long time, I remember that baptismal service. I remember going down and being immersed and coming up out of that baptistry and walking up. And I remember looking out, and it was one of these baptismals that's in the wall of the church, kind of a glass pool type thing. And I remember looking out at the faces of everyone looking back at me, and suddenly I realized when I look across those faces that I was in the presence of God. There was a weightiness to that experience. There was a reality that I had never come to before, that God is with us. God is among us. It's all because of Jesus. Jesus bridged the gap that exists between us and God. Jesus made it possible through his perfect life, through his perfect obedience to God the Father, through his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. We're on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and there he died, paying the penalty for our sin. And Jesus died, and he was buried. And within 3 days, he physically was risen, resurrected from the grave. And through the person and work and the perfect life, through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, what separates us from living among God, our sin, was taken care of by Jesus. So when we see the announcement of Jesus in Matthew 1, and he's called Emmanuel, he is literally God with us. And Jesus makes it possible for us to dwell permanently in the presence of God. And we are here today in God's presence. We are God's people. What does this mean? How should we understand this? Here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to be your takeaway. We worship God with a holy people all the time, rather than in a holy place on holy days. If God is with us, and we are in fact together in the presence of God, it radically affects our understanding of worship. We don't go to holy places to worship. Why? Because God is with us. God doesn't indwell a shrine. God doesn't inhabit panoramic vistas. God lives among his people. And when his people come together, we're in the very presence of God. We don't need to go to holy places to worship God. We worship God and experience God and enjoy his presence as we come together. And because God lives permanently among his people, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus said, I am with you always until the end. The presence of God among us is never interrupted. We don't look forward to holy days as if God is only present on those days. We worship God among a holy people all the time. Not in holy places on holy days. Are you aware of the presence of God among us right here, right now? Are you enjoying his presence? Are you basking in his presence? Are you worshiping him? Oh, don't be confused, church. Worship isn't about a building. This is just a facility. This is just a gathering place. There's nothing sacred about it. There's nothing magical about it. There's nothing holy about it. What's holy isn't the building. It's the people that gather into the building that have been made holy by God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, and God dwells among us. So when we come together, we worship. I know it's the Christmas season. I know it's a nostalgic season. I know that there's great sentimentality as we come together, but there's really nothing special about this day or any other day. Because God's presence is with us, we worship him always. Are you aware of the presence of God? He's with us. That's why we gather together. That's why we gather together on Sundays. That's why we gather together in community. When you're together in your community group, God's presence is there with you. It's not just a meal you're having together. It's a meal you're having together with God. It's not just praying for each other. It's praying together in the presence of God. It's not just having a good time together. It's having a good time and enjoying the very presence of God. And Jesus makes it all possible. He is Emmanuel. Not just God is for us, he's Emmanuel. Literally, God is with us. I want to invite our financial stewards to come forward now as we collect our offering. Would you give? And when you give today, would you give being mindful of the fact that God is present with us? And the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to sing. We're going to sing some familiar songs. We're going to sing songs that you've known your whole life. Would you sing them today with a new awareness that God is with us? God is present here. We are in the very presence of God as we sing. And what you do in the presence of a great king is you have great joy in your heart. We're going to take communion together. And as we take communion together, would you reflect on what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel? Jesus is God with us. The last and most significant obstacle that separated us from the presence of God was our sin. And in communion, we acknowledge that Jesus has taken care of our sin problem. It's through his body given for us. It's through his blood shed for us that you and I might not just be forgiven from sin, but we also might be freed from sin. What would you do if you were in the very presence of God? Would you worship him? It's exactly where you are today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Father and Son, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here with us right now in this place. Help us be more aware than we've ever been before of your presence among us, and let us worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. God, thank you that your eternal plan and your consistent heartbeat has to be a God who dwells among his people. We welcome you here. We're thankful to be in your presence today. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.